Tonight we're going to study from the Psalms, and so I hope you brought your Bible with you and open to Psalm 2, and we'll be looking at this Psalm this evening. You know, Psalm 2 is something we've been talking about in our adult Bible class because it is quoted in the book of Hebrews. And the verse that is quoted in the book of Hebrews is set forth in this particular psalm in verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And this prophecy concerning the Messiah is something then that the Hebrew writer uses to point out that Jesus was God and Jesus was man as well. And so the idea of being the Son of God is something that the psalm sets forth. Well, that makes this psalm messianic. That is, it is a prophecy about the Messiah. And so when we look at this particular psalm, we're looking at a prophecy about how the Messiah would reign over the nations of the earth. The word Messiah comes from the Hebrew word that sounds similar to that, and it means anointed, the anointed one. And verse 2 talks about the Lord and His anointed. And so there are some interesting references here in this psalm to discuss the eternal reign of the Messiah. Let's read through this psalm together, and then let's think about what it says. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. All right, this psalm is basically broken down into four different parts. There are, first of all, the enemies of the Messiah, and that's verses 1 through 3. Secondly, we have the establishment of the Messiah in verses 4 through 6. Third, we have the Messiah's edict, His command, His proclamation, if you will, and that is in verses 7 through 9. And then finally, we have the ends or the purposes of the Messiah. So those four points are what we're going to be looking at this evening. First of all, let's look at the enemies of the Messiah. Verses 1 through 3. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. What do the enemies of the Messiah do in these verses? Notice, first of all, they rage. Their thoughts and attitudes are merely come from a state of emotionalism. They plot against the Messiah, and they plot in vain, we would say. They take counsel together. They meet with one another. in order to try to undo what the Lord has done or what the Lord has proclaimed. You know, this isn't different from what a lot of people do today who try in their thinking and in their acting to outmaneuver or try to outthink God. They think that somehow, some way, if they just work hard enough at their thinking or work hard enough at their plotting or they will not be held accountable for what they do within their life. Well, the Bible says that the root of this kind of behavior is pride. When we think that we can outthink God or we can outdo God or somehow escape from God, that is pride talking. It is our own inward desire to be equal to God or to be greater than God. That is the root of this behavior. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 through 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding." And that's where we get in trouble so many times, when we put our own understanding in control instead of God. "Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your steps." And then verse 7 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Being wise in our own eyes, that is the problem. We tend to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and as a result, we may start to think like these kings of the earth and like the counsel that they take against the Lord and against His anointed, trying to undo what God says will be done. Well, we can't do that. What God says is not going to be undone. Isaiah 5 and verse 21 says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." So we need to lower our opinion of ourselves and humble ourselves before God and His will and His word and live in harmony with it as opposed to opposing it like those do here in verses 1 through 3. "They count the Lord and His Messiah among their enemies," verse 2 says. That is, they take counsel against the Lord. The word "Lord" here is the Hebrew word for God that God gave Moses at the burning bush when he said, "Well, who should I say sent me?" And God replied, "Tell them, I am sent you." And that is the word here, Yahweh, it is pronounced. "The Lord, Yahweh, will hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath." Oh, that's verse 4, back in verse 2 here. The Lord, they plot against the Lord, they plot against His anointed. And what do they plot? Verse 3, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Somehow, some way, these kings, these rulers would separate the Lord from His anointed, from His Messiah. That's the word for Messiah right there in Psalm 2 and verse 2, His anointed or His Messiah. So they want to break those bonds. They want to cut those cords. Why is that? Because they believe if they can undo that relationship, then they will be free to live the way that they want to live. And that is the goal of many who seek to undo God and His will, to try to justify in some way their own sins, their own desires, their own evil. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, Peter describes the attitude of those who think like this. He says, "They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever person is overcome, to that he is enslaved." And so we see then that while they think they're going to break the bonds of the Messiah and the Lord, or cast the cords from them so they can do what they want, that's not really going to happen. And so you have the enemies of the Messiah. But then secondly, you have the edict of the Messiah. What is God's response to these enemies? The first thing is, He laughs. He laughs at them. You know, I think when I read this passage, I think of, you know, a little child who is barely able to walk and barely able to talk, talking to his father and saying, you know, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you, or something like that, and in a playful way, right? And then sometimes little kids can get angry when they don't get something, and they sit there and plot and try to do something to kind of get back at mom or dad or whatever. And, you know, it's all futile. It's all vain, right? Because mom and daddy are so much bigger than the child, and they have a lot more patience than the child does. And typically the child forgets that in short order and goes on to something else, right? Well, that's kind of the picture I think that we see here. These kings and rulers, they take counsel against the Lord, against His anointed, thinking that they're going to accomplish something. And God's response is just, He laughs at them. It's a joke to Him that they would think that they can undo His plans. The Lord shall hold them in derision, it says. And because of their impenitence, notice that He speaks to them in His wrath. The idea that man would do something against God is preposterous. And what ought to be done, instead of continuing to believe that you can actually accomplish something against God's purposes, what ought to be done is to simply say, you know what, I need to give this up and I need to start getting with the program that God has laid out for me. But instead, they refuse to do that and continue to be stubborn and willful and ignorant in their desires. You know, when a child like that acts like that and refuses to listen to mom and dad, then there's usually some painful consequences that are associated with that. Same picture that we have here in verses 4 through 6. And so the Lord laughs, He holds them in derision, He speaks to them in His wrath, He terrifies them in His fury. Opposition to God merits God's anger. But here's what God says in response. Verse 6, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." So going back to the illustration of the parent and the child, it would be like the child saying, I'm going to get one of those cookies that you have baked, and despite your telling me not to get one, and the parent looking down and saying to the child, "Yet you are not going to get one." You know? And who's going to win that battle, right? Of course, the parent will. And this is the attitude that God has as well. We're going to undo your plans, Lord. We're going to stop the Messiah from coming. We're not going to allow that to happen. And God looks and says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." There's nothing you're going to do that's going to prevent that. So God's response, His edict, if you will, "I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." Number 3, we have then in our Psalm 2, the establishment of the Messiah, or maybe an explanation of the Messiah, who He is, and what He stands for. Notice verses 7 and 8. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession.' You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So, this is a quotation. If you'll note, if your Bible has quotations, you'll note that it's in quotations. I will declare the decree. Who is making the declaration here? The Son is making the declaration. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me. The Lord, Yahweh, again, verse 7, has said to me, the Messiah is what the context is talking about. And what has he said? What has the Lord said to the Messiah? He has said, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. The Lord has also said, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And the Lord has also said to the Messiah, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And so here is the explanation of the Messiah that the Lord gives to the Messiah. Notice the person of the Messiah. The Lord establishes the Messiah's identity. You are my son. The relationship between the Messiah and the Lord was going to be one of a father and son. We see that fulfillment in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, which says, and the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Messiah is the Son of Yahweh, the Lord, and begotten by the Lord, not merely in a figurative way, but in a literal way. A lot of times, people in the Old Testament mistook God speaking for in a figurative way when he was actually speaking in a literal way. Abraham may have done that when he heard the promise of God that he was going to have a son. And so he considered that Sarah was dead in her womb, and so he had a child with Hagar. But that wasn't God's plan, was it? God's plan was that he, that is Abraham, and Sarah literally have a son together. Well, here's another example of that. Some may have read this thinking, oh, this is figurative, talking about the relationship that God's people have with the Lord. No, this was a literal prophecy. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And we see that fulfilled in the New Testament. So the person of the Messiah. But we also have the province of the Messiah. His area of rule, his area of reign. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. The nations are his inheritance. The ends of the earth are his possession. All things belong to him. And to him, then, all things are accountable. And that was going to be the prophecy of the Messiah's rule and the Messiah's reign. It's why the nations rage against the Lord, because they did not want to submit to the Lord's rule and the Lord's reign. Of course, Jesus has all authority on heaven and on earth, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And in Romans 1 and verses 16 through 17, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so God's intentions were always that the Messiah would rule and would reign over the Gentiles, or over the nations, as some translations say here. Which implies that all mankind would be brought into God's family by the Messiah. And that was something that many Jews, in Jesus' day at least, did not want to hear. And this particular psalm would have been a great contradiction to their point of view in that regard. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Verse 9 talks about the power of the Messiah. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. This verse, verse 9 of Psalm 2, is quoted in the book of Revelation several times to indicate the great rule and reign of the Messiah in the world today in a spiritual way. How does that work? Does the Messiah have a literal rod that he goes and bashes the nations with? No. In this case, this isn't necessarily literal, but more figurative. What is the image of the rod of iron? It is an image of correction. It's the image of punishment sometimes. It's the image of control and power. And that's what the Messiah would have, control and power, correction. It is futile, in other words, to oppose the rule of the Messiah. And why is that? Because his rule is beneficial. Now think about this for a moment. If the rule of the Messiah is beneficial, it's good for you, in other words. If you oppose what is good for you, what happens to you, generally speaking? You destroy yourself, right? And that's exactly what I believe this is talking about here. That when we oppose the reign of the Messiah, we basically hurt ourselves so that we end up being punished, so to speak, by our own hand because the reign of the Messiah is beneficial. It's beneficial. So those who oppose the Messiah destroy themselves. But a lot of times, people who are involved in destroying themselves, they don't blame themselves for doing that, but other people. And so they will point the accusatory finger at the Messiah and say, "You did this to me," when that's not the case at all. So he shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel because of his benevolent reign and his benevolent rule. And how that ends up so that when it is opposed, it is destructive to those who oppose it. And finally, in Psalm 2, we see the ends or the purposes of the Messiah. And listen to the instruction that's given to these kings and rulers of the earth in verse 10. "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." So, given the fact that you cannot oppose God's counsel, given the fact that you cannot undo what God does, given the fact that when you stubbornly persist in impenitent behavior, that it merits the anger and the wrath of God, given those facts, what is the wise course of action? It's to obey the Lord. It's to listen to what God has to say to us. Be wise. Serve the Lord with fear. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. In other words, cooperate with God and with his Messiah. And that is the exhortation that we have at the end. And these are the purposes of God then. Don't be foolish. Don't oppose God's plan. One will not be successful in so doing. And so cooperation with God is going to lead to good things. In Hebrews 5 verse 9, we see some of those good things. And being made perfect, he became the source or the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And salvation is the end design of God sending the Messiah. And so we only have things to benefit by living with him, for him, and in obedience to him. What are the consequences otherwise for opposing the Messiah's rule and the Messiah's reign? Well, failure to heed his warning is going to result in wrath. And following the warning, however, for those who obey, there will be a blessing. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. However, blessed are those who put their trust in him. God has so arranged things so that one is either going to be wholly on his side or wholly opposed to him. You cannot be in the middle some way. God wants us to give ourselves completely to him. And when we do that, we receive great blessing within our lives. Why not live for Jesus today and thus be blessed? This evening we've looked at Psalm 2 at the eternal reign of the Messiah. We've seen the enemies of the Messiah, who they are and what they seek to do. We've seen the edict of the Messiah, which is, yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. We've seen the explanation of who the Messiah is. He is God's son. He is begotten of God. He is given the nations for an inheritance, and he will rule over them by his authority. And we've seen the ends of the Messiah, his purposes. And his purposes are then to help us to live a good life so that we can be with him eternally in heaven. And that's why we need to be obedient. Kiss the Son. Blessed are those who put their trust in him, and he wants to bless us this evening. In fact, Peter said as much, that God blessed us in sending his Son so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. Acts chapter 3. Well, in that same chapter, he tells us what we need to do to be saved, to believe the message of Jesus Christ, to repent of our sins, confess him as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And this is the Messiah's plan. And again, what happens if we oppose the Messiah? We've just seen what happens in Psalm 2. And so why not simply get with the program, get with God's program, and be obedient to his will? And this evening, if you need to do that, then we stand ready to help you. If you need the prayers of the church, then you may also ask for those at this time. Whatever your need may be, you can come make it known now while together we stand and while we sing this song of invitation.